Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. If you have your scriptures, I'm always excited to turn to God's word. That's why we're here, not only to worship him, but to hear from him and his word. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 16. We'll look at verses 19 to 31 this morning. I'm going to use one of the pew Bibles around you. It should be page 876 around there somewhere. As you're turning there, let me pray before we begin. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. For it is living, it is active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray that you would send your spirit to awaken, to do that cutting, to do that opening, to do that healing, that rescuing that you do through the power of your word and your spirit. Lord, we pray that you would give us insight into what you're saying to us this morning, that it would change us now as we rest and feed upon you, and that it would change us as we go home, as we interact with those around us, whether at work or at home or extended family or neighbors or individuals on the streets. Lord, to help us to take the things to heart that Jesus teaches us this morning. For he is the good shepherd. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we're about to read this morning comes on the heels of the difficult passage that we read last week for those that were here last week. In Luke 16, verse 9, Jesus had this phrase where he said, "Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Jesus was giving us the idea last week that we should use the wealth of this world, which is typically used for all kinds of selfish and wicked ambitions, and use it for gospel purposes, for kingdom purposes, with the hopes that others would come to faith in Christ and we would see them in glory. Jesus was challenging his hearers on how to use what they have been given in life. For how we use what we've been given demonstrates who rules our hearts. It's on the heels of this discussion that Jesus was having that we enter into this story that we're about to read about. And scholars debate whether this story is a parable or a true record of an actual happening. And the reason for that is Jesus tells the story, there's individual names that are given. Father Abraham will be mentioned, a gentleman named Lazarus, a poor man, and that means God will help. This is not the same Lazarus, that's the brothers of sisters Mary and Martha. But individuals are named, Abraham and Lazarus, so scholars debate, is it a parable or is it a true account of a certain happening? So whether it's a parable or an actual account, in either case, the story is pointing to spiritual realities that Jesus believes, that he shares, and wants us to consider our place in. So let's read it together, Luke 16, verse 19. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Jesus says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to us. He said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come here into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This ends God's holy, inerrant, unchanging word. In this story, Jesus pulls back the veil to see the lives of two men who knew each other and who walked through the passageway of death and entered into eternal dwellings. We see these men had two different journeys in life and two different destinations. So Jesus tells this story because he wants you to consider things when you're thinking about life, death, and eternity. At least three things from our passage that we all have different journeys in this life, but we will finish the same. What you believe in this life will cement where you'll be. It will cement your eternal dwelling and how you hear and receive the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, will determine how you respond to Christ. So the first point, this idea that we all have different journeys but the same finish. Again, in verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, was carried by angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. So we're introduced to the two men, a rich man who is not named, and a poor man named Lazarus. We're not told how their journey of life unfolded. We're not told of their age, we're not told of their family history, we're not told of the life choices that were made or not made that impacted their situations. We're just told that one was extremely wealthy and the other was not. The wealthy man, he ate and dressed like a king. He was like a rock star, like one of the athletes that just got paid recently. If you watch any of the NFL football or baseball where they get paid millions and millions of dollars. And the other gentleman was poor, who had nothing. He just wanted crumbs, just some crumbs from the rich man's table. Had the sores where the semi-wild dogs would come and lick them. And since this story is being told by Jesus to a Jewish audience who believed in God, who read their scriptures and went to worship, these two individuals would have been men who were living under a supposed relationship or covenant with God. And the question is who's living with a proper relationship with God in this story? Who's exhibiting true faith, true dependency, true honoring and thanksgiving to God? In their day and in our day, the presumption is that if you're wealthy, God is looking favorably on you. He must really, really love you. And if you're poor, God is looking unfavorably on you. And perhaps you're not in proper relationship with God. And it could be the case either way, but also it could be not the case. Remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. He went from having great wealth to great poverty, all to test if he would trust God no matter what situation of life he found himself in. To see if he would still honor God no matter what, no matter if he was rich or if he was poor. It was a test to see who rules your heart. Again, we're not told why these men are on different journeys. It could be for a host of reasons, but in the decrees and providence of God, they are different. And Jesus is reminding us that just because you have a lot of wealth, a lot of stuff, does not mean that things are going good for you in regard to your relationship with God. In fact, the wealth can become an idol of your life, and you serve money and love money rather than God, and you will end up destroying yourself and your soul. And on the other hand, just because you're poor in life just does not mean that God has forgotten you. In fact, he knows you intimately, because you understand what it means to be dependent on God. We don't know the rich man's name, but we know the poor man's name, Lazarus, which means God. God will help me. So we remember it's not about the stuff that we have in life, but who's ruling our hearts, no matter how much wealth we have or don't have. For the rich man in the story, we see that God is not ruling his heart, but only selfish ambitions. Philip Ryken, he writes, "Now we see how selfish the rich man really was. Every time he went in and out of his house, he would see Lazarus. He would be confronted with his need for care, yet he refused to show any kind of compassion. Every day he had a chance to feed him, to dress him, to heal him, but he never invited him for dinner. He never told his servants to take him some of the leftovers. He did not arrange for any care or help him in any way. In other words, he didn't use his earthly wealth to make eternal friends with Lazarus. It was not simply his riches that were the problem, but his greedy, money-loving heart was the problem." So again, Jesus is challenging the audience. He's challenging us. Who's ruling our heart? Is it Christ and his purposes, no matter the journey we're on, whether we're wealthy or not wealthy? Can you say with Job, when he lost it all, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him"? Or if we're wealthy like Abraham and David and Zacchaeus, that no matter our wealth, our greatest treasure is Christ and to serve him. And we're reminded we have different journeys, but the same finish. Whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, whether you're young and strong or old and frail, no matter the journey, we will all finish the same way. We must walk through the doorway of death. It's the doorway to eternal dwellings. There's no reincarnation. There's no annihilation of the soul. There's no soul sleep. We are immortal beings dealing with many immortal beings on our journey who constantly walk through this doorway of death into immortality. And we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to stand before the Creator of our souls to give an account of our lives? As Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed for man to die once, then after that comes judgment. Two prominent men died recently within a week of each other, Charles Stanley and Jerry Springer. Both men crossed into eternity to give an account for the loves of their heart. Death will come, sometimes expectantly, sometimes in a blink of an eye, and we must ask ourselves, are we ready to stand before the holy God? How are we living? What are we relying on? What is rolling our hearts? And Jesus is trying to remind them that God will be our help. It's not in our righteousness, it's not in our wealth, it's not in the things we do, but totally depending on God through Christ. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." We all must be dependent on God's grace alone, through Christ alone on that day. We must be like Lazarus, which means God will help me. And we can't wait to make the decision, because what we believe in this life will cement our eternal dwelling. Again, in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham from far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us is a great chasm that's been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to. None may cross from there to us. What you believe, what you trust in, who you serve in this life will cement your eternal dwelling. There's no second chances. There's no redo. There's no restart button. For the rich man, he goes from having everything, riches, ease, and comfort to torment, to anguish, to remorse, and unending regret. He goes from having it all, now being the one begging for mercy and for relief. Father Abraham, send Lazarus just a drop of water, please. This is torment. This is not good. I'm in anguish. And Abraham says, Child, no one can come to comfort you now. No one can come to give you mercy now. There's no mercy in eternity for those that thought they didn't need mercy today. There's no mercy in eternity for those who think they don't need mercy today. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God and say to him on that day, I didn't think I needed you. I didn't think I needed your son, Jesus, whom you sent to this world to die on the cross. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands and say that I thought that cross was a joke. I thought my sin was small. I thought my sin was no big deal. Scriptures declare we're fools to reject such a great salvation. Again, if you don't think you need God's mercy today, you will find none in eternity. One commentator writes, he says, Here we see the truth of what Jesus said back in verse 15, What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. However much praise the rich man may have received for his riches, the way he treated the poor show he had no faith in God or no need of God. He didn't understand mercy because he thought he didn't need mercy. When you experience mercy, it becomes more natural to show mercy to others. Jesus spoke more about hell in his earthly ministry than he did about heaven. He wanted us to understand just how much we needed the mercy of God found in Jesus, the Lamb of God. Just a few texts in Matthew 25:41. He will say to those who did not trust him, whose hearts were not rolled by Christ, he would say to them, Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and angels. And they'll go away into eternal punishment. In Revelation 14, for those who have not surrendered to Christ, who not bowed the knee as Christ as Lord and Savior, it says, He will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented with fire and with sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb is present with wrath. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. What you believe in this life cements your eternal dwelling. May we all see our great need of mercy and forgiveness found in Christ. May you understand that Jesus on the cross endured hell for you so that you don't have to experience hell in eternity. And that you would trust Him. For Lazarus, the poor man, as the name says, God is my help. He goes from having nothing to possessing everything for all eternity. He will be loved. He'll be known. He will have riches untold, peace, comfort in the presence of God and His saints. The Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." In Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." For you who trust in Christ, He says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What you believe in this life cements your eternal dwelling. You'll either endure the just penalty for your sins, or you must trust in Christ who has come to deal with them and experience glory. In this life, we don't just get to live with however we want and die and everyone goes to heaven. That's not what Jesus taught at all. That's not what a holy God does. And if Jesus is wrong about hell, whom He taught more about hell than heaven, why would we trust Him about anything else? What you believe in this life will cement your eternal dwelling. And Jesus says, "Follow me." He says, "Trust me." And lastly, how you hear and receive the Old Testament will tell how you respond to Christ. In verse 27, He says, "I beg you, Father, send to him my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "No, send him from the dead and they will repent." He said, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither they will be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The rich man goes from begging for himself to begging for his brothers. The rich man doesn't want them to experience what he's experiencing. He says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back, please, please, please." And Abraham says, "The scriptures are sufficient. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they won't believe in the miracle of resurrection." If you don't hold to the scriptures, if you don't hold to the foundations of our faith, what God says, the greatest miracle of resurrection won't convince you that you need the mercy of God. Our world wants us to believe we're evolved, that we're not created. And the scriptures declare in the book of Genesis that we have been created, that we have great value, that you were made to walk with God, to honor God, but humanity has fallen. We have sinned, and that's why there is death. We need the mercy of God. The world says, "Follow your heart, follow your dreams." Scriptures say our hearts are constantly wicked, continually corrupt. We need the washing, the cleansing from the word and truth of God, who points us to our need of sacrifice, of forgiveness, for atonement. The world and Satan would have us believe we don't need God. We don't need His Word. We can become like God ourselves. And the Word says Jesus will come to destroy the works of the evil one and all who oppose Him. The Old Testament sets the foundation, the need that we are created, that we're fallen, that we need redemption, that we need forgiveness. You strip us of the Moses and the prophets, we won't see our need of a Savior, of a deliverer, of a sacrificial lamb. That's why Jesus says in Luke 24, "These are my words I spoke to you while I'm still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." When you read about Adam and Eve and the promise of one that would crush the head of the serpent, that was about me. When Moses said there would be a prophet that would come that would be greater than me, listen to him, that was about me, Jesus says. When it was made to David that a son, a promise would come and the son would reign forever in his kingdom, Jesus says, that's about me. When Isaiah said a suffering servant would come and he would bear the iniquity of our sins, Jesus says, that's about me. When you read in the Psalms, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's about me. Jesus says, when you understand the Old Testament, the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, how they were longing for a deliverer to come to rescue us from ourselves and our fallenness, then you will see your needs. Until then, we're just chasing the wind, chasing our dreams, chasing our hearts, following what's ever right in our own eyes. And somebody resurrected from the dead wouldn't convince us otherwise. The Old Testament is foundational. Perhaps that's the next place we'll go in our sermon series after Luke. Maybe we should go right back to Genesis. Because it tells us that we're created. It tells us that we're fallen. It tells us that our relationships should be with one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. It tells us how we should live and what we ought. And our world is trying to say, no. God's word stands firm and will not change. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't see a need for a resurrected Christ. May we know our Bibles. May we know the Word. May we be able to tell people that heaven is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved because we are fallen and our sins are continually before us and we're wicked continually. And God is too holy and too just to just look upon that and just ignore it. But He's also merciful. And on the cross we see justice and mercy meet as Jesus lives the perfect life and dies in our place, that our sins can be atoned for, that Jesus comes to be our bridegroom, that He comes to be our Savior, to take our debts and to take them away and to give us all His righteousness and all His beauty. And He says, just simply believe with the faith the size of a mustard seed. Jesus wants us to consider three things as we consider life, death, and eternity. We all have different journeys, but we will all walk through that passageway of death. And what you believe right now will cement your eternal dwelling. Hear the words of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus, the Lamb of God. He is Lord. Bow to Him. Receive Him. He has mercies. Though our sin is great, His mercies are more. Be like Lazarus and say, God will help me. God will help me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would take these words, these truths, that You would tattoo them on our hearts and our minds, that we would truly understand what You're saying. Who rules our heart? We say we're followers. We say we're dependent. Are we trusting? Are we trusting in the Lamb? Are we trusting in the Lamb of God who takes away our sins? Help us believe and help us to share before it's too late. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.